The capacity for grit is what the writers of Scripture call perseverance. Perseverance rises above the hard to reach the hope. Some call that grit. Some...
resilience. Whatever you call it, it's simply the shape of a heart that refuses to quit walking the path of God's blessings.
Jesus challenges us to shine the light of His blessing.
Light that won't quit in the darkest spaces and resilient blessings for broken places. Because ultimately, we've been blessed to be a blessing.
Gritty light is the unwavering shine of a life that won't be extinguished by the world's gloom.
It's the radiance of a soul that refuses to let darkness have the final word.
It's time to shine, not despite of the darkness, but because of it.
We are called to be something extraordinary. We are called to be light. We are called to bring resilient blessings to a broken world.
So let's roll up our sleeves. Let's step out of our comfort zones. And let's learn what it truly means to be the gritty light our world so desperately needs.
Are you ready to shine?
Morning, how are you? It's kind of funny to me that, like, normally when I'm preaching, if you don't know me, my name's Jorn, I'm one of the pastors here. Usually I don't get the easy sermons to preach. Like Scott Letty, Scott's like, you know, he always gets to preach on the love of the Father, you know. And even if he's not preaching on the love of the Father, he could be preaching something hard. Somehow he makes it the love of the Father. I mean, I don't have that anointing, unfortunately. And again, I just feel like I just kind of, you know, just give you a little warning. Tough verses we're going to deal with today. But I do believe that God's got something unique and special for each of us. And as we're on this home stretch of the gritty light from Matthew chapter 5, you know, I just want you to know that, like, Jesus just is continually kind of poking and prodding at our hearts. Don't you agree? I mean, sometimes you're reading these scriptures and you're like, oh, Jesus, He loves me. And then other times it's like, oh, Jesus, why are you getting in my business all the time? You know, why are you messing with me? But the reality is that this is all part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's this idea that, like, Jesus loves us, He died for us, but at the same time, He's asking us to pursue Him, to live for Him, to follow Him with our whole heart, to have the same attitude as Him, and to live exactly how He lived. And to be able to do that, you've got to be gritty. There's got to be some grit inside of you to be able to do that. And my definition of grit, I've used this a few weeks ago when I was preaching, is this. It's a holy determination to go the distance no matter the cost so that Jesus can be glorified. Now, part if not most of grit is what I believe for our own, what we call spiritual formation. And we use that phrase when we're asking this question. And as you're following Jesus, you're going to have these moments where you're going to have these encounters with people and circumstances and events, and they're going to affect you, and you're going to have to ask yourself, what in the world does this mean? And so spiritual formation is this place where the Holy Spirit begins to ask us questions about what we're dealing with. He begins to just kind of like press in on our hearts a little bit. He wants us to understand that there's a plan He has, that there's a way He's asked us to live, and He wants us to act more like Jesus. And so formation is this idea that whatever I'm going through, God's going to use that in my life to change me. He's going to shape me into the person that I'm supposed to be. Now, when it comes to the world and the devil, I'm telling you that they don't want you to have grit. You know, they don't want you to dig in. They want you to kind of stay where you're at. They don't want you to fight for what is right and what is good. They don't want you to fight for the lost and the hurting. They want you to just kind of like, you know, kind of basically like, listen, you just need to back down. You need to chill out. And you know, you just need to stop being so radical. Like, stop acting like this is the most important thing in your life. But it is. Following Jesus is the most important thing in our life. And as we've learned, the distance between asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins and the ability for you to apply what you've learned and for your faith to grow can sometimes be miles apart. Don't you agree? Sometimes it takes a while for the light bulb to turn on, the gritty light. Sometimes, you know, we're going along, we're thinking, oh, Jesus loves me, He died for me, I feel pretty good about myself, and then all of a sudden, wham, we hit something. We hit a wall. We hit a scenario in our life that causes us to want to shrink back. But this is what Paul says in our relationship with Jesus. I think this is important as we head towards the scriptures. Philippians 2:13 says this: "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You got to work it out. There's something that you have to do. There's a place that God's trying to take you, but he's not going to drag you there. You got to get there with him. You got to walk with him. You got to believe in him. You got to follow him. You got to die to yourself. And this is all part of what it means to be a true committed follower of Jesus and to be an apprentice of Jesus. And as I walk with people through their own journey with Jesus, you know, there's always these moments, we call them crucible moments. It's a place where we feel like we're in a fire, or, you know, we're under some type of pressure. And in those moments is when we realize that reading in the Bible and praying just simply isn't enough. We do all that, but we do all that to prepare ourselves for the moments when we're outside of that and we're in this world and we're living this life and we're suddenly confronted with something that we don't like, something that frustrates us, and yet at the same time, this is a place where transformation actually happens, where formation actually happens. And when we're confronted with the things in our life that we just know aren't like Jesus, because really that's what it's all about. Whenever we're going through something with people or events or circumstances, it always comes back to like, am I like Jesus in the middle of this? Am I thinking like him? Am I responding like him? Or am I responding like something else? And I believe that we live in this fallen world, and God is able to use all things, hard things, difficult things, challenging things in our life, because he simply wants us to be like Jesus. Now, before we discuss this next section, I just want to have just a come the moment Jesus with you. Just a little Jesus moment. And I want to ask you some questions. And I hope maybe you'll just take this for what it is and you know, be transparent. Can you say, "Jorn, I'm struggling this morning"? You're struggling. Can you say, "I'm struggling with people. I've been taken advantage of, or I've been maligned or misunderstood, or I just don't feel like things are fair"? Is there anybody in here who'd be willing to say, "Hey, that's me"? Just put your hand up. Let me see your hand. Everywhere. Everywhere. Let me pray for you. Jesus, we need you in this moment. We need you because we realize that you're the only one who can resolve the things that are going on around us. And we also want to be mature enough to realize that you're trying to do something in our hearts at the same time. So I pray that as we head into this next session, that God, that you would just give us the ability to lean into you, to trust you, to know that you're doing something good, even if it doesn't feel like it in the moment. Give us courage to hear what the scriptures want to speak to us so that we can be like you. In Jesus' name. Legend has it that one summer evening, a truck driver pulled into Broken Arrow, Nebraska to a truck stop to get something to eat. He was tired and, you know, just had a long day. And so he got in there and he ordered his food. And when the food came down and sat at the table, these three, you know, kind of leather jacket kind of Hell Angels guys came in. And when they did, they saw him alone and they just kind of went over and they started to mess with him and started giving him a hard time. And then one of them grabbed his burger, another one grabbed a handful of his fries, and another one just started to drink his coffee. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm already at this point and I'm thinking, "Oh, that's irritating. How about you?" "Okay." And so, you know, you wonder, what are you going to do when you hear this part of it? Well, what happened was is he didn't do anything. He got up. He went over. He paid his bill. And he just left. Now, when he put his money down on the cash register, the girl who was the waitress, she went over and she grabbed the money and she put, you know, was putting it into the register. And she watched him, you know, through the window leave. And after he had left, one of the guys said, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" And this is what she said. I don't know about that, but he sure isn't much of a truck driver. He just ran over 3 motorcycles on his way out of the parking lot. Now, I'm assuming that I'm not the only one this morning. When you thought of that, you went like, yes, way to go, Mr. Truck Driver. Love it. Way to, you know, get him back. Way to, you know, decide that you're going to get the last laugh. And maybe some of you, you know, you didn't laugh outwardly because you're like, you're more spiritual than I am. But you were laughing on the inside. You know, you kind of like giggled on the inside a little bit. And, you know, I just wonder when I was thinking about this, and here's what I believe. I don't think anybody in heaven was cheering when that happened. I doubt Jesus jumped up from his throne, clapping, you know, looking down and saying, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, way to go, baby. I think that we don't like bullies. I believe we hate injustice. Yet what if you were this guy? What if the thing you even put your hand up for that I just prayed for kind of resonates with you? Something you're going through, something you're experiencing, something unfair, and you're, you know, you're just kind of like thinking like, I don't know, Jordan, this is pretty hard what I'm going through. But if you were in that situation, would you have said, hey, man, you guys seem like you're hungry. Why don't you sit down? I'll buy you a meal. I'll give you something to eat. Because I think that's what Jesus probably would have done. I think Jesus would have responded that way. And I think that we need to consider our hearts and the responses of our heart. And this is what Jesus is dealing with. My topic this morning is gritty retaliation. Gritty retaliation. And I want to read some verses to you that I think are going to help us maybe to work through some of the junk that we're dealing with. Matthew 5, 38 through 42 says, You have heard the law says, the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. So here's what you need to know. Here's what I think Jesus is saying to us this morning. Because you probably are reading this verse, or you're probably going through something right now, and you're probably thinking, listen, I ain't letting no one crack me in the face. I'm not letting anybody take anything from me, and I'm surely not going to let someone tell me where I'm supposed to go and what I'm actually supposed to do. And yet, Jesus is offering a different solution for where we're at in the world and with the things that are going on. And I want to tell you that this is what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying to intentionally put yourself in a place so that you can get beat up. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying for you to become a martyr. He's not saying for you to, you know, kind of be spiritually sadistic and fine and just walk into a place and just go there so you can suffer and get beat up, you know, no matter what it is. That's not what Jesus is saying. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying it's impossible to live in Christ's kingdom and not have to face some of these scenarios in your life. You're going to face these things in one form or another. Maybe not the exact illustrations that Jesus is using, but simply this is what's going to happen. And when you do, how are you going to respond? Are you going to retaliate? Have you retaliated? And how's that worked out for you? The word retaliate means this. It means to fight back, to strike back, hit back, get even, be vengeful, or attack with the same veracity. But let me say, this is not the way of the kingdom, and this is not the way of Jesus, because we know that there is something that God is trying to teach us if we're genuinely saying, I am a follower of God. If you say you're an apprentice, then whatever is happening in your life, no matter what the scenario is, no matter what you put your hand up for, I'm telling you that if you are a follower of Jesus, God wants to teach you something about what's going on in that moment and in your life. Don't you agree? No one agrees. No one wants to hear this. But this is the reality of what it means to live in the world that we live in. And I believe that many of you have probably heard this phrase, payback is hell. Have you heard that saying before? Payback is hell. And some of you may say, you know, well, you reap what you sow. That's kind of our spiritual definition of payback is hell. You reap what you sow. You know, if you're going to do cruel things, well, yeah, of course a truck driver is going to run over your motorcycles. I mean, that's just part of the deal if you're going to act like that. But here's what I believe. Payback is hell because hell is unleashed. Here's what I found out. Getting even never makes things even. Getting even, it never makes things even. It only sets you up to be a part of the enemy's plans. Ephesians 6:12 says this. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's kind of like a core scripture for me. It says this: our fight is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our war is not against flesh and blood. And I can tell you, we do a terrible job of applying this scripture to our lives. The church just doesn't do a good job. We have no concept of what real discernment actually looks like in our daily lives. See, discernment is the maturity to know when something's happening either around me or to me, whether it's the fallen world, the devil, my own sinfulness, or even God, that I'm not going to take it out on another person. Then I'm not going to respond like the world responds. I'm not going to be vindictive. I'm not going to be critical. I'm not going to write, you know, something that's going to hurt someone else's feelings. No. No, I understand that there is a spiritual dynamic that's going on. And when there's something wrong inside of me, something that God is trying to do inside of me, no matter what it is, even if it's something very petty and someone would say, oh, Jordan, that's just so immature of you. No. If there's something that's going on inside of me, there is a battle that I am fighting. And I have to determine who's my enemy. And I have to determine how am I going to resolve this so that I don't get even to make things even and then still feel like things aren't even. See, when we don't understand that, then we just keep making enemies. We just keep creating, you know, unnecessary chaos and angst in our souls. And Jesus knew. He knew what kind of kingdom he wanted to build. His plan was a new way of living, and the way we treated people. Like there's just a completely different way. He was going to ask his followers to live what we call a countercultural life in every way. And he also knew it was not going to be easy. He knew that there were going to be days when the followers of Jesus back then and even now would just kind of say, I've had it up to here, I can't take anymore. And they're going to say to Jesus, like, listen, I know what we're supposed to do, but come on, you got to cut me some slack. I have a right to be the way I am and the way I feel, and I just can't take it. It's just unfair what you're asking me to do. And yet, clearly, we can't argue with the scriptures. Clearly, we have to submit ourselves to the work of God's Spirit in our life when these things are happening. It's a part of growing up and being mature in your faith. It's that maturation of knowing, like, okay, I'm pretty immature in this area, and God's trying to do something. And when we let Him speak to us, things begin to change. So let's try to work through what Jesus is teaching us. And this idea of spiritual formation, and I believe that as you've looked at the scriptures, I think, you know, there's three areas that Jesus is trying to address, and I think he uses these three areas to help us to grow and to deal with the stuff in our life. Number one, it's personal. When somebody does something to you personally. Number two, your possessions. And number three, your position. So it's what's happening to you personally, what's happening with your stuff, and what's happening with your time and how people can control you. Those are the three things that I think Jesus kind of knows, like, hey, if I want to help them, these are the areas where probably somebody's going to touch this and I'm going to be able to speak to them. And the first one is this: let God be the judge. Let God be the judge. When Jesus was talking about getting slapped across the face, He wasn't actually talking about a physical attack. That's not what he was talking about. I know, like, listen, the foundation of this church is a Baptist church. You know that? We're not naturally pacifist. Amen? Come on, right? I mean, listen, if someone takes a swing at you, you're probably not going to say, like, okay, you missed, try again. Right? You're probably not going to do that. So that can't be what Jesus means, and it actually isn't what he means. What he means is back then, when someone wanted to insult you and humiliated you, they hit your face with the back of their hand, like a slap like this. Not enough to knock a tooth out or blacken an eye, but maybe just enough for a little sting, but more than that, so that everybody around could see that you were humiliated. This is what Jesus meant when he was talking about this scenario. It's just this act of someone trying to humiliate you. Someone's trying to tear down your character. They're personally insulting you in some way. They're making fun of you, or they're telling you that you're who you say you are, you're not really that person. And that word evil here, it means hurtful. It just means doing something hurtful, and primarily kind of like this idea of tearing down your personhood. That's what this means. Now, Bonnie and I had the privilege to, a week or so ago, we were able to go away for a couple of weeks to celebrate our 40th anniversary. And just had an amazing time together. Just had so much fun. And when we got back, I found a deck of cards in my mail. I mean, it was a very unique deck of cards that I found. And I just want to show them to you this morning. I call these cheek-slapping cards. That's what I call them. Full of vitriol. Nothing good. No one's good. No one can do anything right. Everybody's evil. Everybody's wicked. It's a wonderful lesson. If you take their advice, it's a wonderful lesson on how to put things in your own hands and become your own judge. Now, I love this place. One of the reasons I love Calvary so much is because this really is a place that I consider a very gracious church, a gracious place. It's a place where we know, like, listen, we're all screw-ups. We know we can't ever always do things correctly. We can't think the right way, and we surely can't make choices the right way a lot of times. It's not a place where we try to separate people. It's a place where we really understand that we need to walk in humility. Walk in a place where we can be humble. Because we know that sometimes we try to do the best we can do and it doesn't always work out. Don't you agree? Sometimes there's a work that God is trying to do through the very things that we do. Now, listen, if you're praying for God's will to be done and, you know, you're presenting yourself, you know, as a humble civic citizen, that's great. That's great. But I also want you to know that if you happen to be kind of double pumping your fist later this week because your side won, maybe you're a cheek slapper. Can I give you some advice this morning? Just one piece of advice as you head towards Tuesday. Can I? Yes? Don't put your hope in men. Don't put your hope in men. Put your hope in a merciful Savior. Just in case one day the decision that you made that you thought was right ends up being a slap in the face. Because only Jesus, he's the one. The Bible actually says that the government is on his shoulders. And in his right hand, he carries a scepter of righteousness. Our hope, what we need personally and for the people around us and the world we live in, is this idea that Jesus is the only one who knows all things. Here's what I believe. To resist evil is a revelation of the mercy of God. When you don't buy into anything and the Spirit of God is able to speak to you and you're just doing the best you can with what you have, I believe that we lean into this fact that Jesus is merciful. And it says this, mercy triumphs over judgment every single time. Every time. I've said this before, I want you to know, judgment is God's strange way. That's his strange way. His best way is, hey, I've given you Christ. I've given you the ability to love him with all your heart and love people with all your heart no matter who they are and no matter what they've done. So no matter what you face or are facing now, you need to understand the battle you are in and realize that you have incredible leverage today to change your own heart and to influence other people for Jesus by how you think, by what you believe, about the choices that you make. Second thing is, you need to hold loosely to that which isn't eternal. I mean, one of the principles that we have taught around here for years, and I believe that we do a pretty good job of living that out at Calvary, and I believe it's one of our core values. Maybe we don't even say it is, but for me it really is, and that is that we disadvantage ourselves for others. We disadvantage ourselves for others. Because, see, when the world is telling you, oh, you need to hold on to what you have, Scripture actually teaches us, no, you got to do the opposite. You have to let go of what you have. To let go of what you have actually gives God the ability to give you what you actually need. And Jesus, he knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows where we're at in our walk with him. And we also know that, like, a lot of times what Jesus is saying here is, like, you have to risk your comfort. Sometimes you even have to risk your own rights. To say, well, if I let this go, I mean, everything's just going to fall apart. Really? I've been following Jesus for 30 years, and I'm telling you, listen to this. This isn't in my notes, but you need to hear this. I've never had one person in 30 years come to me and said, my life is falling apart because I let everything go. Not once. I've had a lot of people come to me because they're fighting and they're holding on and they're clutching and they're trying to, you know, protect themselves. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not how we work. That's not how we think. And you may be thinking, well, Jorn, you don't understand. There's a difference here. They're forcing me to give what I have. They're not giving me the option. Really? How many of you have ever seen a child clutching onto something and they won't let it go, right? They're just squeezing onto it. You know, maybe it's your own kids or you've seen it with kids. And you know that, like, they should not have this, right? Or you know, it's not the right time for them to have this. And so, you know, you get down there, and I've had to do this with my kids when they were little. I think everybody probably does. And you get down there, and you get your fat fingers, and you're trying to get your fat fingers in these little baby fingers, and, you know, you're squeezing, and you're trying to wedge, and they're just kicking, they're screaming, and they're yelling, and they're holding on with everything, and they just can't let it go. And finally, you know, you get their fingers loose, and you let it go, and then they fall down on the floor, and for about 5 minutes, they just go off the rails. They just lose their mind. But on the 6 minutes, they just pop up and like, oh, okay. And they just go off. I wish that was just for kids. But it isn't. And Jesus, he's saying, listen, sometimes I have to use things in your life like I'm trying to pry something out of your hand. Because I know that if you'll let it go, there's something better, a better way of thinking, a better way of living, a better way to see God do good things in your life. I think the reason, again, that Jesus is touching on this is because I really believe that the majority of us, a lot of the stuff we have determines our identity. A lot of the things that we covet, the things we want, the things we've worked hard for, you know, our home, our car, or whatever it is, tells something about who we are as a person. And here Jesus is saying, no, let it go. None of that's going to matter in the end. None of that's going to matter with what you're going through right now. If you're offended with someone, you're struggling with something, you've been treated unfair, like none of letting that go is going to matter. It's just simply this idea that God can use whatever he needs to use to change our circumstances. Jesus says this when it comes to dealing with our identity. Chapter 6, we won't get there, but ultimately, I think most of you know this. It says this, where your treasure is, your heart is also. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. So Jesus knows. No, he's so brilliant, isn't he? I mean, what a smart Savior. He's like, listen, I know how to get your attention. Let go. Don't let your heart be tied to stuff. Let your heart be tied to Jesus so that Jesus can use your stuff how he sees fit. I think part of our spiritual formation is this ability for God to untangle all the stuff that seems unfair and unjust so that you might consider the reality of like letting go. Maybe you're squeezing something this morning. Third is, you need to go to distance. You need to go the distance. Back in the times of Roman rule, the law said this, that any Roman soldier could require you to carry their belongings 1 mile, but that's not really right. I got checked this morning after the first service. It literally meant that you had to take 1,000 paces with that soldier and carry what they had. 1,000 paces. So a pace isn't like 1, 2, 3. A pace is 1, 2, 3. So 1,000 paces that you were required to take with this soldier. And like the Jews at that time, they were very aware of the legalities. They weren't just good in their own laws. They knew every law. They knew the law. They knew how to follow the law. They were law followers, rule followers in every way. And so when that Roman soldier happened to be coming by their house, and literally they could knock on the door of your home and demand you to come out and carry their stuff for that 1,000 paces. And they knew exactly what the law was. And I'm telling you, when they had to carry that stuff on their back, they were going, 998, 999, 1,000. When they got to that 1,000, they dropped that puppy on the ground. They knew, hey, I've done my duty. I didn't want to do it, but I did it, and I'm not taking another step. Can you imagine how mind-blowing that was when Jesus told them, like, listen, that's not enough? I mean, I can imagine they drop after that 1,000 as they're walking away, they're whispering under their breath, you jerk. And yet Jesus, he's here and he's challenging them and he's speaking to their hearts and he's asking them this question. What's your limitations? What are your personal limitations? Are you willing to only do it because you believe it's justifiable, or you only do it because it's convenient, and when you get to whatever your 1,000th step is, you know you're done and you're never going to do any more? I believe that we need to hear this. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus. He was a servant of all. He served everybody. He didn't choose. He didn't look and say, well, you're a soldier. I'm not going to help you. Well, you're a widow. Yes, I know I have to help you. I'm going to help you. I don't even know if I really want to do that, but I'll do it because I know I have to. The Bible says that Jesus was servant of all. Now, did I ever tell you how much I dislike plumbing? Have I ever shared any of that with you? Like plumbing, ugh. I mean, it's at the top of the least desirable ways for me to serve. I'll just be honest. I have a truck, I have tools, and people ask me to help them. And I'm telling you, when the word toilet comes out of her mouth, my left eye starts to twitch. And I just start having like this groundhog moment flashbacks because of toilets that I've fixed over the years for people. I mean, come on. There's just something about a toilet. You know, you know what's going in there, and you know how much has gone in there, and you go to take the toilet off, and then you know, you're just like, ugh, yuck, you know. It's humbling to have to fix someone's toilet. What about you? What's humbling for you? I mean, we don't put pressure on people to serve around here. We just don't do it. We believe you have to get a revelation. You have to see there's a need. God wants you to give your life for others. He wants you to serve others. Now, can I just, I just humbly want to ask you this question. I feel like I can. Why are you not serving? Why? There's so much that needs done. The church needs us, and the world needs us, and we don't care where you serve. You know, we're not like, hey, listen, you should be working in the cafe once every 3 weeks. Okay? That's not Jesus's MO. That's not ours. I just simply need to ask you, are you serving somewhere, helping someone, even when it's inconvenient? This is the life of God. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And I think if you really want to be blessed and you want to experience the blessing of God, pray this humble prayer. Lord, I'm available to do whatever needs done for your glory. That doesn't mean you have to do toilets. I think I got that one down packed. Let me finish with this. As we consider Jesus as the standard of our lives this morning, what is he asking each of us? What area is he trying to deal with? Where's the hostility at? Where's the angst at in your soul? Where's the place where you know that like God's trying to do something? He really wants you to do something. See, here's what I believe. You can only overcome evil by doing good. If you want to get free, then you have to do good. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to let that go. You can do that, but I'm telling you, what Jesus is saying here is the way that you're able to overcome the three things that we've discussed this morning, to be a kingdom person, to be a follower of Jesus, is you have to do good. You have to do good. See, to live in God's kingdom is to do good at all times. It's to do good when no one else is willing to do it. It's to do good when the world is shouting, but you have rights. It's to do good when it's gritty. It's gritty retaliation. It's retaliating against the status quo of how the world responds and saying, no, I'm going to actually do the opposite. I'm going to do it the Jesus way. I'm going to follow him. And I believe that when we look at this, we understand that we have this Savior, this beautiful Jesus, this guy who is servant of all. See, he's a two-mile man. He's a gritty servant. And he's asking us to resemble him, to let formation happen in our lives so that we can actually be like him. Let me leave you with these verses from Romans 12. I just want to read this to you. Finish with this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice in those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. But on the contrary, this is so critical. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for your love today. Thank you for the kindness that we experience in our walk with you. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us to our own devices. And whatever, you know, folks were transparent enough to respond to the beginning of the message, will you just, God, give them the hope they need to overcome whatever's going on. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you are good and faithful and just, and we can trust you when you ask us to do things that are counter to our humanness and our flesh. We need you, Jesus. We need you to save us and keep saving us. And every time we have a choice to do what's right, to do good, no matter the cost, help us to be able to do it, because we've seen you and we've seen what you have done. We've seen the great grace that we experience because of your death, because you're willing to give yourself away for us to not just save us from our sin, but to save us from ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.